I don't know about you, but sometimes I have noticed that in my life, it is some of the greatest blessings that God has given to me that I take the most for granted. You know, for example, my family. How much greater blessing is it to have a wife and three beautiful daughters, and yet, you know, I take them so much for granted so often. And I suppose maybe some of you are the same way. You know, you take your friends and your family, those people sitting next to you, for granted. I mean, even the possessions we have. I mean, after church, we're going to go and we're going to get a nice meal, either at home or at a restaurant. You're going to then go home to a nice house or a place to stay, an apartment. You're going to drive a car to that place. You know, you might turn on the TV and watch some football today. I don't know what your plans are for after church. Later this week, most of you will go to a place of work where you get paid. For the most part, all of us are relatively healthy and strong. And we're here living in America where we have the freedom to gather together like this and worship God. We have possessions. Just the money in our pockets right now is something that like 90% of the people in the world today don't have. We are incredibly blessed living where we're at, in the time we're at, in the country we're at. And these things we just kind of take for granted. We think we need these things, or we deserve these things, or we're supposed to have these things, or we couldn't live without these things. And, you know, even this past week, we all stuffed our faces, not once, but probably several times, on last Sunday here with the meal, and then on Thursday, and, you know, Friday, leftovers, and we'll probably go home and eat too much again today. And then this whole holiday season, I mean, again, it's just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And so it was a good song that we sang there a few minutes ago about counting our blessings, because we really are incredibly rich, incredibly blessed, and yet we so often take those things for granted the most. I mean, you think about the food we ate this week and that we will eat in the weeks to come, and then you think about, you know, we always try not to remember, even, you know, put it out of our mind, some of the starving people around the world. And yet if they were to get just a little morsel of what we had this week, they would just be praising God and jumping up and down for joy and thanking Him for it. But when we have our whole table filled, we just kind of take it for granted, don't we? And we don't need to feel guilty about that, but we do need to praise God for it. A lonely woman sitting at home or in a nursing home or something, somebody comes and visits her, she is going to be thrilled. She is going to be excited about that. But when we have friends and family just coming in on us all the time, you know, we get upset and we get cranky and we get, you know, irritated and those sorts of things. You go home and you look on your shelf. I mean, most of us have Bibles sitting in our laps. There's people in China and North Korea and other places in the country, I mean, other places in the world, who they're just thrilled to have maybe one book out of the Bible. But we've got Bibles upon Bibles upon Bibles at home, or at least one Bible, and not only that, but Christian magazines and Christian music and bookstores and Christian novels and all these other books. And we take all those things for granted. They're just examples of the way we're blessed with all these riches, and yet we take them for granted. I'm convinced, though, that probably the number one thing we take for granted is, in fact, our biggest blessing and our greatest gift, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the greatest blessing, the greatest gift, and everything that we have in Him and through Him are the greatest gifts also. And that's one thing we're going to look here in Luke 17 this morning. These 10 lepers, they receive a great gift, and yet 90% of them, 9 out of the 10, take it completely for granted. So let's just jump right in here. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, just to give you a little time reference here, Jesus is nearing the time of his death. You skip forward a few chapters and you'll see that his public ministry is almost complete and he is soon going to go to Jerusalem with his disciples. And he's coming down from the north here through Samaria and through Galilee towards Jerusalem, where he will be put on trial and face death, and we know the whole story. Now, you don't really need to know. I don't know if you know the geography of Israel very well, and that's not really important here, to know where Samaria and Galilee are. The important thing to know is that by mentioning Samaria here, Jesus is going into the midst of Samaria. The important thing to remember here is that the Jews hated the Samaritans. They viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds, really. And that's what the Samaritans were. They were Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. And so they were half-Jew, half-Gentile, and because of that, the Jews hated them, despised them, looked down upon them, ridiculed them. But Jesus is constantly in his ministry going into Samaria and reaching out to the Samaritans. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? That was a story to shock his Jewish listeners. Remember in John chapter 4, he goes into Samaria and talks with a woman at the well. Guess who she was? A Samaritan. And not only that, an adulterous Samaritan. So Jesus is always reaching out to people that other people, his fellow Jews, hated. So that's what's key here in verse 11. Keep that in mind about where he is and who he's ministering to. Now look here in verse 12. Then he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. Now we don't know exactly where this village was, if it was in Samaria or if it was in Galilee. We're not really told because it says he's in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So it's in one of those two areas. And of course Galilee had all Jewish people and Samaria had all Samaritan people for the most part. But we see that wherever the village was, we have these lepers, 10 lepers who stood afar off. Let me just give you a picture of leprosy here. It's kind of gruesome. But leprosy in the Bible, just so you know, is always a picture of sin. And it's a perfect picture of sin because of what leprosy does. If you were to go back and read the book of Leviticus, you'll see that God is very intent on rooting out leprosy from within the Israelite camp. He has all these commands upon commands upon commands on how to get rid of leprosy and what to do if you have leprosy, and it gets kind of boring when you read it, but that's because God is saying, look, this is how important it is to get rid of leprosy, just like this is how important it is to get rid of sin in your life. Now, leprosy, let me just tell you what it is. It's a very dreaded disease, you know, kind of out of a horror movie that you might watch today. Most people think that leprosy causes the skin on your body to rot and fall off. I don't know if you've ever seen a leper. I have when I was over in India, and I'll tell you about that in a minute. But that is not what leprosy does. It does not cause your skin to rot and fall off your body. What it does is it causes you to lose feeling. When you get leprosy, you lose all feeling in your fingers and in your toes first, then in your ears and your nose and so on, and it starts to spread throughout your whole body. Until, in a very advanced case of leprosy, the person can't feel anything in their whole body. It's just like, being blind and deaf. Being blind and deaf never killed anybody, but somebody who's blind, they might step out onto a street and get run over. And so being blind kind of killed them because they couldn't see where they're going, or being deaf, same thing. So that's the same way leprosy is. When you can't feel pain, right, what happens? Well, someone who has leprosy is cutting or making their dinner and they're cutting their vegetables. And somebody talks to them and they turn their head and they're cutting away their carrot. And what do? They cut off their finger. And they don't feel the pain. They're sleeping at night by the fire and it's cold. And so they cuddle up a little closer to the fire to get warm. And what happens? They burn their foot off. And they can't feel it. And so that's what happens when you're a leper. And so in movies or in biblical accounts or in other places, when you see people with leprosy, their skin rotting and falling off, that's because they've gotten injured, they've gotten hurt, they've gotten cut, and they didn't know about it, and the cut got infected with gangrene or whatever, and it began to rot. And so they do lose their fingers and their toes and their nose and their ears and so on. And it's a gruesome, terrible disease. So a leper doesn't really die from leprosy. They die from the damage they do to their body because they can't feel the pain. And it is a terrible, terrible disease. When I was in India, I did go to India several years ago. This was back in the 90s. I was there for about 2 months. And leprosy is still all over in India today. Especially in, you remember Mother Teresa? She worked among the lepers, leper colonies that were there. And a lot of lepers were there. And we were initially, those who I was there with, very scared because lepers were all over the streets. And they would come up to you, and they did. They looked quite gruesome because they're missing fingers and toes and things. And, you know, they would have wounds and things on their flesh. And it's very, very scary and sad to look at. But they knew how terrible they looked and that us Westerners, us Americans, were disgusted by them, to put it bluntly. And so they would come up and they would touch you because they knew that we were scared of getting leprosy, right? They would come up and they would touch you with their hand out or whatever they had to get money from you in order to pay them to leave you alone. And that's how they got their living, by begging. And initially, of course, you're scared. You know, don't touch me. Don't, because we read the Bible, you know, and your lepers are supposed to stay away and you're unclean and all of this. And so, our missionary guide that we were with said, don't worry about it. And she explained it, and I don't remember the reasons why. There's some medical reason why. But basically, you and I today are immune from leprosy. There's only like 1% or 0.1 of 1% of our population in America today. I don't understand all the explanations why, but we're basically immune to leprosy. And so she said we didn't need to worry about it. And even if we did somehow catch leprosy, here in America we have medicine and so on that can get rid of it. And so at least in its initial stages. So she said, don't worry about it. Just be like Jesus and let them touch you and love them and so on and take care of them because you cannot catch leprosy. Anyway, it's a very sad thing. In fact, one church I preached in, they would, after the service, kind of have a prayer meeting when people could come up to the elders and myself who were speaking and ask for prayer. And one lady came up and she had leprosy. She was very old and she had leprosy. It was very advanced. And in fact, she had most of her face covered because, and her hands all wrapped up because she didn't want them to be seen. And she spoke with an aid of a translator, of course, because she was speaking Hindi and I couldn't understand what she was saying. But she prayed, or she asked for prayer. She asked that I would pray for her to die. Now, that is not a prayer request you hear in church very often. And I don't remember how I handled the situation, but that's what it's like to live as a leper. It's horrendous. It's terrible. And in Jesus' day, it was very similar to that. They would make these lepers go live by themselves, off in a leper colony. They would have to leave their friends and their family, their loved ones, their wife, their children behind, their job. They would go and live out there. Many of them would be forgotten. They would often starve to death because nobody would bring them food. If they were approached by anyone, they were to shout out, unclean, unclean. They were never allowed to go into the temple or the synagogue and worship. They were not allowed to touch anyone. If they pet a dog, the dog would have to be killed. I mean, imagine that. They were dirtier than a wild dog running around. And all the time, this, you know, because of the leprosy and what they were, the diseases and the wounds, their flesh was rotting away. So that's why, though, it's a lot like sin, isn't it? What happens when we sin and we sin and we sin? Our heart gets calloused. And after a while, we stop feeling guilt. We stop feeling the pain of sin anymore until pretty soon inside, spiritually, we just start to rot. That's what happens with sin. And that's why leprosy is a perfect picture of sin in Scripture. Sin separates us from God, and really all we can do when we're full of sin as we are is stand at a distance and shout out to God, unclean, unclean. And so that's what they were doing here. Jesus enters a certain village, and he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And look at verse 13. They lifted up their voices And they're shouting to him because they can't come near to him. They're shouting to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Apparently they had heard of the healing power of Jesus and they were calling out to him for mercy. They're calling out to him for healing. And again, that's all we can do when we're filled with sin. Call out to Jesus for mercy. In fact, just skip ahead to chapter 17. Chapter 18. Look at chapter 18, verse 13. I think this is a very intentional parallel by Luke as he's writing this. Here in chapter 17, we have these 10 lepers. Their bodies are filled with leprosy. Jesus comes near and they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, over in chapter 18, verse 13, we have a tax collector. The Jews hated lepers and they hated tax collectors. Tax collectors were very sinful people. They were cheating their own people out of money. But he's standing afar off also, just like the lepers. And he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but instead beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So here we have the lepers calling out to Jesus for mercy. They're despised, they're rejected. Here we have a tax collector, despised and rejected, calling out to God for mercy. That's exactly the same response. Leprosy, sin, that's the way we call out and cry out to God as well. We can't come to him with our good works and our righteous acts and how good we are and, you know, all this stuff. It says in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteous works, all the things that we think make us good and pleasing and acceptable to God, guess what? They're filthy rags. Filthy rags in God's eyes. So all we can do, like this sinner, like these lepers, is cry out to God for mercy. So, look what Jesus does in verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, we're back in chapter 17 now, 17:14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priests. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, thank you for calling out to me, you are healed. He doesn't say, be healed. He doesn't touch them and say, go, your faith has made you well. Nothing like that. In fact, there's no healing yet. He says, go, show yourself to the priests. He doesn't promise them that if they do go, they will be healed. He's just saying, go. Now, why is he telling them this here? Well, again, way back in Leviticus, where God laid out all those rules and laws for lepers, Leviticus 13 and 14, chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus say that when someone has been healed of leprosy, they are supposed to go show themselves to the priest, and the priest can inspect them and then pronounce themselves clean. So Christ is kind of saying, look, you aren't clean. You're not clean. But go show yourself to the priest anyway. And probably they could have argued with him, saying, but Jesus, we're not clean. If we go show ourselves to the priest, he's going to laugh at us. He's going to mock us. He's going to ridicule us. He's going to yell at us for disobeying God's law because we're obviously not clean. Look how full of leprosy we are. We'll just be more humiliated than we are already if we go show ourselves to the priest the way we are. But they don't argue. And I don't know if they understood that maybe Jesus was implying here that if they go show themselves to the priest, they will be cleansed. We don't know what they thought or what they didn't think. All it says there is that, end of verse 14, and so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they were going to the priest, they were healed. Now, I don't know if their fingers and their toes, if any of them were missing, those sorts of things miraculously reappeared, or if maybe they just saw the white, rotting flesh become clean again, kind of like Naaman in the Old Testament, when he went and dipped himself in the Jordan River. But whatever happened, on their way to the priest, all of a sudden, they were healed. Can you imagine the joy they felt at that moment? They were outcast. They could not go back and they could not kiss their wives and hug their children. They couldn't pet a mangy dog. And now, on their way to the priest, thinking, oh, this priest is just going to laugh at us, they're cleansed. They're healed. They can go back to their families now. They can go home and hug their children again. They were cleansed. And now, put yourself in their shoes. You're on your way to the priest. You've been living isolated and separated from everybody and everything. And you're on your way to the priest and you're cleansed. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. One of the ten came back. One of the ten. By the way, this is not really the point of the passage, but maybe you've noticed, and Wendy and I have noticed this ourselves some, but in life, this statistic here pretty much holds true. When you serve others, when you do good things for others, when you minister to others, chances are maybe 10% of the people, one out of 10, will thank you for it. Serving others is often a very thankless job. So if you do serve others in church or in your neighborhood, chances are don't do it so that they thank you and praise you and give honor to you, because you'll be very disappointed. It doesn't happen most of the time. So make sure you're doing it for God and not for man. That's what Scripture tells us. On the other hand, when you receive someone's service, when somebody does something good for you and serves you, you know what? Make sure you thank them. Even here in church, you know, the people who do your Sunday schools here on Sunday morning, or the work that goes on here on Wednesday night, or, you know, Emmanuel, I don't know how many of you thank him, but he's here mowing and cleaning the grounds here every week, and they always look great. Thank him. Thank you, Emmanuel. the food that people bring, you know, just there's so many things we can thank people for. Write them a card, give them a call, just tell them thank you, because don't be part of this 90% that has something wonderful happen to you and you just go through life saying, oh, that was nice, and never saying thank you. It's so easy to say thank you. Be this 10% that goes back and says thanks. But that's all beside the point. He is going back. This one is coming back and he's praising God in a loud voice. He's not just kind of saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, you know. He's shouting it. He's glorifying God. He's dancing. He's jumping. This is no meek and quiet praise. You know, I hope I don't offend somebody by saying, glory to God! You know, he is praising God. He wants the whole world to know what God has done for him. And look in verse 16. He fell down on his face at his feet. This is Jesus giving him thanks. Giving Jesus thanks. And look at the last few words of verse 16. And he was a Samaritan. Now, we don't know about the other nine. We don't know where this village was, whether it was a Samaritan village or a Jewish village. But this one, at least, was a Samaritan. I'm sure Jesus' listeners are shocked at this. Or maybe they're saying, yeah, that's about right. Let me explain why. We don't know the nationality of the other nine, but this one was a Samaritan. So not only would he have been despised as a Samaritan, but he would have been despised as a leper. So he had two big strikes against him on this. They hated him because he was a Samaritan, and they hated him because he was a leper. And this again reminds us of Luke 7, a woman who is aware of her many sins. She's forgiven by Christ. And in Luke 7:47, Jesus says that she loves much because she has been forgiven much. That's this Samaritan. Jesus reached out to him. Yes, he was a Samaritan. Yes, he was a leper. Everybody hated him for both of those reasons, but Jesus didn't. He reached out and loved this man. But in verse 17, this is the point I want to show you. Verse 17, Jesus asks the question we've been asking. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the other nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Jesus is implying here, by the way, that the other nine were Jews. And only the one foreigner, the one Samaritan, came back and thanked him. Jesus asked, why did only this one come back? Where are the other nine? Why this Samaritan and not the other nine come back? And I believe, yes, he's asking the leper, but also remember his disciples are there and probably there's another crowd of people following him too. So he's asking them, hey, where are the other nine? This one came back. Where are the others? And he's asking them because they know the answer. And all the people have tried to come up with reasons, explanations on where they were at. You know, one, on his way to the priest, he wants to wait to see if the cure was real. Well, maybe it's just the sun hitting this and I can't see my white rotting flesh. So I'll wait a day or two and see if it took. Maybe one waited to see if it would last, you know, same thing. Maybe one said, you know what, Jesus did a great thing for me. I'll go thank him later. In a day or two after I go see my wife and my kids and go see if I still have my job at the, you know, at the pottery wheel or whatever, then I'll go thank Jesus after I get my job back. One decided, oh, I was just wrong. I never had leprosy in the first place. Maybe he's, you know, thought he was deceived. One said, oh, I would have gotten well anyway. You know, I was on that medication and I was doing my workout. I would have gotten well. It just needed a little more time. One, he's giving glory to the priests, right? He goes and the priest declares him well, and so he thanks the priest. One said, oh, well, Jesus really didn't do anything. It was God. So maybe he gave glory to God but didn't come back and praise Jesus. You know, and you can go on and on and on, just like we always do. When something good happens to us, we make excuses, right? For why we don't need to thank somebody, or why it would have happened anyway, or why we could have done it ourselves or something. And those are all possible excuses, but I think there is a reason why the other nine did not come back. And it's here in the text. The text tells us why the other nine did not return. And it was back there in verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. Where are the other nine? They're going, showing themselves to the priest. What are they doing? They are obeying Jesus. They're doing what he told them to do. This one, though, he didn't. He turned back. He turned around. He didn't go show himself to the priest. He came back to thank Jesus. And so all these Jewish people surrounding Jesus, in fact, the other nine as well, on their way to the priest, you want to know what they're thinking? That stupid Samaritan. He is so ignorant. Doesn't he know what the law says? The law says when you are cleansed of your leprosy, you go show yourself to the priest. Oh boy, he's disobeying Jesus. He's disobeying the law. God should strike him with leprosy again. Doesn't he know any better? That's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking. That stupid Samaritan. Serves him right for getting leprosy. He's going to get leprosy again. The nine on their way to the priest, they're thinking, we're healed on our way to the priest. If we turn back now, we're going to get leprosy again as God's judgment upon us. We will go to the priest now and then we'll return and thank Christ later. There will be time later. And so they went. So intent on obeying God, they forgot the very one who made it possible for them to obey God. But the Samaritan, overwhelmed with gratitude, could not keep himself from doing what his new health demanded. Thank Jesus. Go back and thank Jesus. And guess what? Guess what? Who is Jesus? The book of Hebrews tells us that he is our high priest. And so, when this Samaritan leper returns to thank Jesus, what does Jesus say? Look at verse 19. And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. That's what the priest would have said. They would have come, the priest would have inspected them, and he would have said, wow, arise, go home, go to your wife, go to your kids, go get your job. You're well. I declare you well. That's what the priest would have said, and that's what Jesus says because he is the high priest. This Samaritan leper, in putting Jesus first, before, you know, his outward duty and what he has to do to obey the law, guess what? He ended up obeying the law anyway. In returning to thank Jesus, he obeyed the law. In returning to Jesus the high priest, the Samaritan leper was declared well by the high priest. Not just some measly human priest that these other nine were going to go to. But in returning to make Jesus a priority and express his love and his gratitude for Jesus, he ended up obeying the law. And you know, that's the way it is for us. That's the way I started out this morning. These 10 lepers, they received a great benefit, a great blessing from Jesus, and one came back and thanked him for it. That's the way we need to be too in our lives. Jesus has redeemed us, he has healed us, he has made us whole. When we believe in Jesus for everlasting life, he promises that we will never ever be lepers again. We will never lose our eternal life. And then he says to us sometimes in Scripture, so I want you to go out and serve me. And what do? Well, we obey him. We go out and serve him. We go do things for homeless people, especially this time of year. You know, we go feed the homeless, feed the hungry. We donate money to the homeless children in Africa. We do things for the children in our church. We lead and attend Bible studies and prayer meetings. And we go to this function and we go to that activity. And we volunteer in this shelter. And we get all these things. We get so busy. And we forget the one who made it possible for us to do these things. I'm convinced that sometimes, as Christians, we're just too busy. Too busy trying to serve God, we forget to just thank him and love him and be with him and glorify God for all that he's done for us and all that he's given to us. We forget to just love him and worship him and sit at his feet and listen to him. You know, we're trying to do all this stuff that, yes, he tells us to do. And it's good stuff to do. I'm not telling you that it's bad stuff. It's very good stuff. But we get so intent on doing what he's told us to do, we forget completely what 10 minutes ago he's done for us, that he's healed us of our leprosy. Our first priority, your first priority, just make it a priority this holiday season. Is, in fact, maybe you need to not do some of the things you're planning on doing and just worship him. Just love him. You know, do less. Put on some Christmas music and sit on your couch and read your Bible or sing along to the music and just praise God for what he's done for you. Praise Jesus that you're not a leper anymore. Thank him for making you whole. That's all he wants out of you. That's all he wants from you this holiday season. Christ is, as one author puts it, stark staring bonkers over you. He is madly in love with you. And he doesn't care about all the wonderful things you've done and all the things you're going to do for him. He doesn't even care really about the sins that you've messed up with in the past. He loves you no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going to do, and how much you fixed yourself up. Jesus is stuck on you, and you know what? He just wants to spend time with you. He just wants you to come to him and say, thank you. Thank you. And give glory to God the way this one leper does here in the story. Let's do that this holiday season, all right? It's Thanksgiving weekend, and this season we can, yes, remember the reasons for the season, which is Jesus Christ, and thank him for all that he's done for us. Let's pray. Father, we do so often take you and your Son for granted. The greatest blessing, the greatest gift you ever could have given to us, Father, is salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, we are thankful, and you know it, just like those nine who went to the priest. Of course they were thankful, Father. But they got so busy, so focused on doing really what Jesus had asked them to do. Father, they forgot the most important thing, which was just to go back and thank Him. And Father, we do the same thing. We're trying our hardest to serve You and honor You, to show our gratitude to You by doing what You've asked. Sometimes, Father, we just forget to thank You. Let that not be true of us this holiday season, Father. Let us thank You for what You've done for us. Bless You and honor You. Give glory to You, Father, like this one leper. We are thankful, Father, and we do so love You and are so grateful to You for salvation and all the other thousands of blessings You've given to us. Let us show that gratitude to You this season, Father, even if we have to cancel some of our holiday activities, just so we can spend time with You, praising You. Help us to do that this season, Father, for Your glory, and in thanks and gratitude to You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.